So what does he say? He says that my Messiah, it's too small a thing for you to be only the Messiah of Israel. This is going to extend to all the nations, all the Gentiles. This encompasses everyone, everyone here. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He also spiritually opens the eyes of the blind. We don't see, we don't understand. And then when we come to the Lord, he opens our eye to be delivered from our sins, to have our sins forgiven is better than anything else. Someone who has had their sins forgiven, when they experience that peace of God which drops over you, that doesn't mean you're perfect. That just means the sins are forgiven. I'm telling you, every word in this scripture is true, every word. And if you think yourself so sophisticated that you are somehow above this, trust me, you will die. You will die an old person and this word will remain. This word will remain. This is so good and so true. This will remain. Okay. We are in Isaiah chapter 42, and this chapter starts out about God's promise concerning his servant, the Messiah. Last week, we read chapter 42, verse 1 through 4. Now we're going to start in on verse 5. Verse 5 has to do with the commissioning, God's commissioning of the Messiah, Jesus. And start reading from Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. So we'll stop there. He starts out in verse 5, and he says, thus says God the Lord. Again, he's using his name Yahweh. That Lord is the name Yahweh. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring. God has created everything, this entire universe. I mean, the more I learn about the universe, the more I stand in awe of this whole idea of this. For those of you that have taken quantum mechanics, the superpositioning of electrons, and it's not until you observe an electron that its state seems to change just based on the observation, and now they're finding that the universe could not have existed as a universe until it was observed. But who was observed? Who was there to observe the origin of the universe if it were not the Lord? I mean, everything is just so amazing. I know that sounds like a bunch of mumbo jumbo to some of you, but to me, it's really exciting. And then you see here, God is the one who created the heavens and he stretched them out and he spread out the earth and its offspring. Everything living on earth, God has done. If you think that life could start without some hand, think about that. How would that happen? There is no one knows how life could start. No one knows how it could begin. And if you think you know, or if you think someone knows, you're wrong. You're wrong. Nobody knows how life could have begun. You could have gone from non-life to life. There must have been some hand in this. And it says here, it says that he spread out the earth and its offspring. Everything that is alive is because of his hand, because of God's hand, everything that is alive. And it says, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. He gives breath. He gives us air to breathe, and he puts his spirit within us. So this first verse here is that it's the that God is doing this. God is the one that's doing this. And then in verse 6, he says, I am the Lord. Again, I am Yahweh. He again and again is using his own name in this. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. So this is the commissioning of the Messiah. I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. When he says, I will appoint you as a covenant, he says that I will appoint you as a covenant. He's not even saying I will make a covenant. He says, so I will appoint you as a covenant. He says, you are the essence of the covenant. You yourself, Lord Jesus, are the covenant. This is who Jesus is. The Messiah himself is the covenant. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. The people is singular, so that means Israel. This is a covenant to the people of Israel. He himself is the covenant. But then he goes on, and a light to the nations. Nations is plural. This always means the Gentile nations. I will appoint you as a light to the people and as a covenant, as a light to the people. And I'm sorry, as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations. So this idea of light to the people. If you look in Isaiah 54 verse 10, we're going to look at this covenant with his people. Isaiah 54, 10. This is a concept that is repeated over and over again. Isaiah 54, 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So when he proclaimed this to Israel, he says, my loving kindness will not be removed from you. He says, my covenant of peace will not be shaken. It will not be done away with. The covenant is not going to be done away with. Isaiah, he repeats this again in Isaiah 61 verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. This covenant is everlasting. It is not taken away. It is not supplanted. It is not replaced. Forever it is there. And then this is further spoken of in Jeremiah. So you have Isaiah speaking about this. Then it goes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah living after the time of Isaiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So you see, this is more spelled out, that there's going to be this new covenant also coming for them. And then you see this, the details of this is given further, the details of this in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. So you have Isaiah, and then you have Jeremiah. After Jeremiah lived Ezekiel. You have Ezekiel. So you have these three major prophets talking about this covenant. And then you have in it says at the end of Isaiah 42:6, as a light to the nations. This light to the nations. So now he's also going to bring in the other nations. This extends beyond the nation of Israel. This extends beyond this. And this concept is not a concept that came in the Brit Chadasha, which is the New Testament. It's not something that is just revealed in the New Testament. It is actually revealed in the Old Testament, which is Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 says, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So what does he say? He says that my Messiah, it's too small a thing for you to be only the Messiah of Israel. This is going to extend to all the nations, all the Gentiles. This encompasses everyone, everyone here. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. When he says Jacob, when he says Israel, this means Jacob. This means Israel. This means the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then he says, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is where it was revealed. It was revealed right here in Isaiah. So this is not some secret thing that was only revealed in the New Testament. No, it was revealed in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be coming in.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, Luke chapter 2, verse 28, then he took him in his arms and he blessed God and said, so this is when Simeon in the temple, Joseph and Mary bring the baby Jesus into the temple for the dedication. And there's this old man in the temple that was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that was looking forward to this. And he sees it and God spoke to him. This is the one you're looking for. He came, he took the baby Jesus in his arms, took him from Mary and Joseph. He says, then he took him into his arms and he blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. That means everybody. That means Gentiles included. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people, Israel. He says, I'm holding him. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. To see Jesus is to see salvation for him. Jesus was the embodiment of the covenant, the embodiment of salvation. It is all in Jesus. We can never get too much of Jesus. He is the best in every way. And he says, my eyes have seen him. He says, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, everybody, your light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So he says that this is for both of them. This is not one supplanting the other. This is for both of them. This is what he's saying. He goes on in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus talks about this. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus was the light of the world. This is what came forth. And then in Acts, it's spoken again by the apostles. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus became the light for the Gentiles so that salvation came to the entire earth. So this whole concept. So what was the mystery that was revealed in the New Testament? The mystery that was revealed in the New Testament, as we have seen and as we have looked at before, that is that the Gentiles and Israel will be worshiping together. In the church, that is the mystery. Not that God would reach out to the Gentiles. That was made clear. That was revealed in the Old Testament. But the mystery that was revealed as we see in Ephesians, that mystery is that the Jews and the Gentiles would be worshiping side by side in the church, that once we are in the church, that we are all one in Christ. God deals with the nation of Israel, with Israel in one way. He deals with Gentiles in another way. When we come into the church, we are all one in Christ, and he deals with us the same way. We are all together in this, in the church. We're dealt with in the same way. This is what happens. This is the mystery that was then revealed in the New Testament. It is a mystery in the New Testament. The New Testament defines it as a mystery because it was never revealed in the Old Testament. This is what he says, and so we're going back to chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse 6, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations. I mean, he's just spelling it out here. Then he talks about in verse 7 what the Messiah is going to do. It says that he is going to open blind eyes to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I mean, this is what he's going to do. He's going to open blind eyes. This is, yes, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Literally, he opened the eyes of the blind. But he also spiritually opens the eyes of the blind. We don't see, we don't understand. And then when we come to the Lord, he opens our eyes. If you do not know the Lord, if you do not know him, there's so much that you cannot see. If you've never accepted Jesus, if this is not something where you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus rising from the dead, there's a blindness that comes over that is hard for you to ever comprehend. And this is why academics can read the scripture and it never touches their heart. There's something that's there. But as soon as their eyes are opened, the blindness is removed because they've accepted the Lord. That blindness is removed in Christ. Then they come to a knowledge of God. It is the same in Israel. It is the same with the Jews, that when the Jew all of a sudden receives the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, boom, their eyes are open. They say, wow, I see it in a whole new light. Their eyes become opened when they see this. He opens the eyes of the blind. It says to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. To be delivered from our sins, to have our sins forgiven is better than anything else. Someone who has had their sins forgiven, when they experience that peace of God which drops over you, that doesn't mean you're perfect. That just means the sins are forgiven. When you have that burden lifted from you. It is a tremendous burden. I remember the day that I gave my life to the Lord, just this burden of sin that I had been carrying just started to lift from me. And it just changed me. It just changed me. Even people would see me, they'd say, you're different. Something's different. And something was different. This is what it says that was prophesied what would take place. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. So he says, remember that Lord is, if you have a study Bible, that Lord is all in capital letters, meaning that that's the transliteration of Yahweh, this tetragrammaton, the four letters, this YHWH, Yahweh, sometimes YHVH, it's written. But he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. So that's what God tells us is his name. And then he says, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. So he's contrasting himself. He's contrasting himself with these graven images. He says that you know, you guys are going after idols all the time. He says, I'm not going to give my glory to them. There's no way. Yahweh, that is my name. And you see this covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It says, now it came about in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. So they are beginning, they see. Israel is now seeing the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saw him as a covenant maker. Israel saw him as a covenant keeper. Moses saw him as a covenant keeper. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is your name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. This is Yahweh. This is his name. This is where he's proclaiming his name. And so you see here, this is what he says. He says, that's my name. That's who I am. And now he talks about this. He says, behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things before they spring forth. I proclaim them to you. So what does he say? He says, you've seen my former prophecies that you saw. He says, you saw how I talked about the coming Assyrian invasion. You saw it. So that substantiates my prophethood. And now he says, now I'm going to come with a new prophecy for you. Something new is going to come forth now. That's what's going to, he says, before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. So he's going to proclaim now something else to them, and he's going to start to proclaim to them how these people that are reading these very scriptures, 150 years after he has proclaimed this, they're going to be reading these scriptures in Babylon, and they're going to see that Babylon is going to be overcome exactly as he is going to say, and how Cyrus is then going to open the door from Persia for them to return. The hope of this, so they'll be able to bank on it, because this is from a prophet who they saw formerly was substantiated because his prophecy came true. I'm telling you, every word in this scripture is true. Every word. And if you think yourself so sophisticated that you are somehow above this, trust me, you will die. You will die an old person, and this word will remain. This word will remain. This is so good and so true. This will remain. And so Isaiah now, moving down, let's move to Isaiah 41, verse 10. And so verse 10, he just bursts forth into a song of praise. Remember, again, this whole portion now is poetry. And so you see these songs bursting forth in the middle of it. So verses 10 through 13 are this song. And he says in verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements of Kedar, inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. And so what you see here in this portion, it's a song to the Lord. And he starts out in verse 10. He says, this is going to be a new song. I'm revealing to you a new song, something that God is going to do. And we're going to praise him now. And then he starts calling out all the different people. He says, you who go down to the sea and all that's in it. And so he goes on. And so he says, he starts with the land dwellers. He says, praise to the end of the earth. He starts with the land dwellers and then the sea dwellers and then those in the desert. Kedar is the desert. And then those in the city and then those in the cliffs, the Selah, those who lives in the cliffs. He's saying, everybody, listen up here. He says, he says, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
And then in verse 13, he starts talking about what is going to happen at the second coming of the Messiah, not the first coming. The first coming came in the first century, his first coming, or at actually Jesus was born in right around 5 BC, somewhere between 4 and 7 BC, and he died in 33 AD. And so that's sort of the lifetime of Jesus. But now he is speaking of the second coming, what is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. And this is spoken about in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 onward. So remember I told you that Jesus is going to come, the faithful remnant during that second 3.5 year period. I told you that they will flee to a place called Petra. Petra, which is in south of the Dead Sea, which is current day Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan, which is current day Jordan. They will flee to Petra because the Antichrist is looking to kill them. Jesus, I told you, when he comes back, he will return. He will meet them in Petra, in that land. He will meet them in that territory, and he will bring them back into Jerusalem, and he will overcome the Antichrist, throw the Antichrist. He's going to throw the Antichrist into the abyss at that time. So this is where this is spelled out. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom? Why Edom? Remember, Edom was that territory that was given to another one of the sons of Abraham. And so this territory was given it was not Israel's territory, it was another territory. And so he is from Edom. It is in that land of Edom that Petra resides. 25 miles from Petra is another city called Basra. Basra and Petra are often used synonymously. They're very close. They're two close cities to each other. And he says, who is this one who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Basra? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I've trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. When Jesus comes the second time at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and he meets them, here it says Basra, and in other places it talks of the land of Petra, very close. They're like Houston and West University. I mean, this same sort of area. He says that when he comes, it's going to be very different. He is going to deal with his enemies. If you think that Jesus is going to come the same way he came the first time, you're greatly mistaken. He is going to come back, and he says, my own arm is going to bring salvation. No man could have done it. So my own arm, the arm of God, is going to do this. Jesus is the arm of God. God himself will do this in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will overcome the enemies, and there will be massive bloodshed at that time. There will have been this period, and just as he has prophesied, this is what's going to happen. This is what he's speaking about in verse 13. In verse 13, he talks about this. He says, this is what it's going to be like. This is what the going forth, this is what the return of the Lord is going to be like. This is something that should move us. It should move us to repent. It should move us to take these things seriously. I'm telling you, every word in the scriptures is true. Every word that is written here. Oh, may we learn to revere his word. Every word is true. This is why I urge you to be in the scriptures every day. Every day of your life, be in the scriptures. Every day, start your day in the word of God. Start your day. If you want to wash up, fine. You want to get a cup of coffee, fine. But before you start your day, get into the word of God. These are the very words of God. It's as if he's written this with an iron pen. This is what there is for us. This is his word over and over again. And he says, I'm telling you this. This is this new word that I'm giving you. This is Isaiah telling them about this new word. This is what his return is going to be like. He says, I'm giving this to you, and you can bank on it. I told you that Assyria would attack, and they did. I told you that you will end up going into Babylon, and you did. I told you before he was even born, I told you that a man named Cyrus would be raised up. And now you see this man Cyrus in Persia. And this man Cyrus in Persia, as you read this word, you're going to see this man Cyrus is going to overcome Babylon. And he himself, Cyrus the Persian, he is going to be the one to open the door for Israel to return to the promised land. It says, the Bible talks about this. Many of the Jews remained in Persia. They were already well established there. They had businesses there, and they underwrote. They paid for the building of the rebuilding of the temple back in Jerusalem. So a contingent of them went back down, and the Bible records exactly how many people left Persia at the command of Cyrus and went back down into Israel. How Cyrus had given them everything they needed as far as decrees to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He says, everything that I have written has come true. You can bank on this too, that after the 7-year tribulation, when the Lord returns, he is going to meet his faithful ones right there in Petra, in Basra, in the land of Edom, that Edom territory. And he says that this is what is going to be given to you, this land of Ishmael. This is this land that's given to you, and they're going to come out of that land, and he is going to bring them back up into Jerusalem. He is going to defeat the Antichrist. If you do not know the Lord, you are playing with real fire. You're playing with fire. Come and talk to me. We can get that taken care of today. We don't have to delay on this. You can come and see me. And if you're online, you can write to me at tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and you can be saved that day. The Lord is going to return. We are to bow before his word and really fear, because everything that is written is going to come true. So much has already come true, and so much more is going to come true. Isaiah has written about his first coming, and we have the entire Isaiah scrolls found in the 1940s and 1950s, which date back to 150 BC. And you see that there they knew, they had these scriptures, and it's exactly what happened in the first century, Jesus' first coming. He has demonstrated to us over and over again that his word is true. We are without excuse because we have seen the prophecies, and look what God has given us in the 1940s and 1950s, not ancient history. In the 1940s and 1950s, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And in those scrolls, which date back to 150 to 300 BC, that time period, before the first coming of Jesus, we have the scriptures. We have it. And so we know that these prophecies that were made concerning the first coming of our Lord predated any of the events that had occurred. He has demonstrated this to us. Use your intelligence. I mean, you're really smart. I mean, amazed at how people can solve all these differential equations and solve all these problems in engineering. And when it comes to the Bible, it's like they remove their brains and they can't figure anything out. The Bible has made it so clear. Just put your brains right back in and look at this thing and analyze it and see that the word is true. And the word has given us this sort of warning. If you do not know the Lord, come and see me today. If you know the Lord and you're not in the scriptures, you're losing out on life. You're losing out so much on life. If you know the Lord and you're not revering this word, I urge you to do this, because this is our life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this word. It is so good. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness toward us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would take these young people and give them a great fear of God, that they would stand in reverence before him, seeing the word that has been prophesied, the word that has gone forth, and this word that is for us even today, how the Lord is going to return, and there will be much bloodshed when he returns. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your faithful ones will be secure. Your faithful ones will come forth with you. Lord, I pray that you take these young people and they would be saved, and that they would be among the faithful ones. Father, give them a heart for you. Let them take this word seriously. Oh, Father, give them a love for your word, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org.
www.resurrectionresponse.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.